How are you? It's nice to see a big crowd here today. I think we have more people here than on Zoom today. Hey, everybody on Zoom. Y'all must have heard where I was preaching. I'm not that good. All right. So it's good to see you all. Some people are back. Some people are feeling better. It's wonderful. Glad you all are feeling better. So today, see, right now it's about 10:42. And at about 12:40 today, something's going to fall out of the sky. Now, it could be a lot of things going to fall out of the sky at 12:40. I don't know. And it's actually supposed to be at 12:39, but I'm accounting for traffic. The Artemis mission is supposed to splash down about that time. They'll say, what are you talking about? Well, if you remember, back in November, NASA shot off that huge rocket called the SLS. You remember, after a couple of false starts, it didn't go. And finally, they did get it up into orbit. And it shot the Orion capsule off into space to the moon. And it orbited the moon. And it made two close flybys of the moon. And it's headed back, and it's going to splash down today around 12:39 or 12:40, depending on the lights, you know. Things like that. And you think, okay, big deal, right? Well, maybe you haven't thought much about the Artemis missions. This is Artemis 1, and it is an unmanned mission, okay? They put some dummies in there, you know, just three kind of things that are sensor-like apparatuses that will test and see what an astronaut would be exposed to as they go through this mission. And they're going to analyze all of that. And then Artemis 2 is going to be manned. There are going to be people. I'm sorry, not manned, but people. And there will be people on board. And it is going to do flybys of the moon as well and then come back and land. And then Artemis 3 is planned after that. And Artemis 3, the people will land on the moon again. Wow. All the way back from Apollo. Not since then have people done this. And this is the bold and ambitious plan that NASA and the United States and actually their European allied neighbors have with them as well, too. So the Artemis is called the mission. The actual capsule that they're going to be flying in is the Orion capsule. And again, it's going to be splashing down before too long. And it made me start thinking about those Apollo missions, you know, and we can kind of think of this that I've just spelled out to you, Artemis 1, 2, and 3, as being pretty ambitious projects, you know, not to mention expensive, and that's part of the ambition part, is being able to pay for it all. But to think, can we put people back on the moon? Can we actually do that? Yeah, you say, well, we did it once, we can do it again. We have the technology, right? Well, yes, but certainly there can be a lot of things that could go wrong. It might not work right. I mean, the SLS didn't work a couple of times. It took a little while before they could get it to actually, you know, be reliable to start. And then there's the possibility that the Chinese are going to get there as well, too, because they have already announced that they're going to send people to the moon as well, too. Are they going to succeed in that, you know? Actually, they're talking about, you know, orbiting a station around the moon permanently. That people will be able to inhabit and go from place to place there. And the station on the moon as well, too, is the next step. And from there, launching to Mars from the moon. That's a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff going on. And we have our doubts sometimes about whether that could happen. Just like way back in 1969, people had doubts that Apollo 11 would actually be able to land on the moon. Or even more importantly, that they would actually be able to come back from the moon safely, all three of them. Probably nobody had more doubts back then than Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. You know, there was only, well, there was really one way that they could do it right and only about 10,000 ways that it could go wrong. And it's the same with these missions going on now. There are a lot of things that could still go wrong. And we say, well, I don't know if it'll happen. I don't know if it could, you know. It's the thing of either studying history or looking at current events, you know. When you study history, you say, why were they doubting? Because, you know, you could see what was going to happen in the end. we could see that Apollo 11 was going to be fine, and they came back. Well, you know, they didn't know that back then. They didn't know what was going to happen. They couldn't see the end of history and know what was happening. So there were certainly doubts about how things would go. And we can think that there are probably a lot of doubts about a lot of things in the world today. If you look at the news, you probably would come up with some doubts as you look at it. Ukraine war, tensions with China, Taiwan, all of that stuff. And we just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the future. It can cause us to doubt. I bring all this up to you because in the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, there were a lot of doubts back then as well, too. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know the future. John the Baptist, you know, he's sitting in prison in the scripture today. You hear that he says, sends messengers to Jesus to say, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And I'm like, what were you thinking, John? That was Jesus Christ you're asking here. I mean, it seems confusing to me that it just starts out like that in our gospel. You know, are you the one coming or is there someone else? Just let me know. I just want a plan, you know, nothing big. It seems confusing because we've heard all this incredible stuff about John the Baptist, right? We heard it last week as well, too. I mean, is this the same guy as in the beginning of Matthew chapter 3? Is that him? The one we just heard last week. It said, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths. And now he's saying, are you the one coming or is there somebody else? I mean, he baptized Jesus. He said to Jesus, I should be baptized by you. Did he not recognize who he was when he said that? He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. Did he not get a clue from that? He said to him, look, the Lamb of God, prophetically. Even when he wasn't born, he leapt in the womb of his mother when he was in the presence of Jesus. I know he wouldn't remember that, but he didn't recognize the Messiah? I mean, think about it. You know, all that was going on. John was baptizing, you know. He saw this man come out of the wilderness. He saw there was something incredibly special in him, and he said, I can't baptize you. But he said, oh, we've got to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. People were coming to John. They were listening to his words. They were listening to the prophetic word that John had. There were disciples following him around. Jesus was baptizing. He was baptizing. People's lives were being changed in this time. You know, even scribes and Pharisees were being changed. Soldiers were being changed and their lives were being changed and listening to the word about repentance. Everyone was talking about the coming Messiah, and John the Baptist was in the middle of all of this. Some even asked John, are you the Messiah? And he said, no. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. The other way around. And then all of a sudden he got arrested. He got thrown in prison, probably without even a charge or even any explanation as to why they just even carried him off. It's not like today, you know, where you have to be charged with something. There wasn't any bail. There wasn't due process, you know. There were no Miranda rights. Not Miranda, but you know what I'm talking about. Basically, he was just in prison until Herod said differently. How long are you going to be here? Oh, until Herod says so. Yeah. He was probably going to be executed. We know the future, don't we? But he's basically sitting there in the dark with no hope. Now, obviously, he got to have visitors. You know, John's disciples came to him. He sent them to talk to Jesus, you know. They may have been the ones who fed him, you know. People didn't always get that much food in prison. But his disciples would update him on current affairs as well, too, as he was sitting there. And John, like a lot of others, like most of Israel, believed that Jesus was going to raise an army and overthrow the Romans. But in the dark there, with no hope of release, he began to doubt what even he had seen happen. He probably started to second guess himself. And of course, I'm just speculating here. It doesn't say so in the scriptures, but you know, he's probably like, well, you know what? Did I do something wrong? Gosh, Lord, what's going on here? Is this my fault that I'm in prison all of a sudden? I mean, it was going so good. People's lives are being changed. I was doing stuff. I mean, I can't change the world from in here, Lord. What am I going to do? What went wrong? Don't know that he said that, but I can imagine that he certainly did. Sitting there in the dark and the cold. And he had doubts. He had doubts. John wasn't sure that Jesus was the Messiah. There can be no other explanation for this scripture. See, doubting is a part of every believer's life. Faith is always under attack. Doubt is the evidence of the battle. You see, John the Baptist, his doubting is incredibly comforting to us. That's John the Baptist. You understand? He doubted. His doubt means that I'm free from the shame of admitting my own doubt. Hallelujah. It lets me off the hook. If John the Baptist can doubt, then it must be okay. And it's true. It is. As I said, it's part of being a Christian on earth. It's part of being part of the battle. So right now, sitting here in your seats, you can breathe a little sigh of relief. Okay. Because I know that you have doubted sometime in your life, perhaps in your day, in the minute. Everybody doubts from time to time. But doubt is not a part of us. It's a leftover from the old self, that one that died, you know, back when you learned about Jesus and you got baptized. It's gone. You see, John could have sat there in the dark, you know, in the prison, wondering and thinking and worrying himself to death and sitting there, you know, God, what's going on? Did I do that? You know, for days and weeks, and maybe he did. I don't know. But, you know, whether Jesus is the Messiah, I'm just not sure. He might be. But, I mean, you know, I saw it happen when I baptized him. Or, you know, did I just dream all of that? You know, I can't be sure. He could have made himself sick with worry, bottling all that up inside like that, you see. But instead, at least at some point in the scripture, we're not sure of the timeline, he made a bold move. He confronted his doubt and sent his messengers to ask a perhaps silly, obvious question. Are you the one to come, or is there somebody else? John the Baptist was bold enough to dispatch his disciples to pose a pointed, doubt-filled question to Jesus, basically exposing his doubt to everybody, to the world. That question that he gives to Jesus there that we hear about is an example of fighting his doubt instead of allowing it to quietly linger and consume him. You see, doubt is no longer part of you. It's a leftover from the old self. It's not supposed to be there. But we all get it from time to time. And that's different than if it's just hanging around and hanging around and hanging around. And you're constantly in doubt and you wonder about it all the time and you live in doubt and like, you know, I don't know what's going on. You know, Lord, do you actually exist? Are you really there? Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? I just don't know. I just don't know. You don't live in that doubt. But if you do, and you do have constant doubt, well, it's time to take steps to fight it. Time to take some bold steps like John the Baptist did. certainly do what John said. Go and ask Jesus, are you the one? You can ask God that, you know. You can ask Jesus, are you the one? Come. It's time for you to take some bold steps if you're living in doubt. You can't let it quietly linger. It will get bigger and bigger until it eats you up. So you can ask him, are you the one to come? You can do that by reading your Bible. In fact, you have to read your Bible. If you're in doubt, you must read this word regularly. You will hear the hope in the scriptures. You will read the promises of God. You'll see what God has done through other people. And it will speak to you, not just in the past, but in the present with you right now. It's like John going to the source, to Jesus, and asking, are you the one? Go to the source and ask. If you're in doubt, go to the Bible. Start asking the question. You can do other things too. You can praise and you can worship him. I mean, is God worth something to you? Because that's what worship is. It means giving worth. It's worship. Giving your time. Is he worth that to you? Is he worth enough to spend some time with? To actually burn some of your time? Is he worth spending a little time adoring him, possibly even raising your hands to him, not so that you can look really spiritual and cool, you know, like I do, but so that you can actually surrender yourself to him in that moment, singing out loud, singing in your heart, worshiping him. It drives away doubt. See? It's giving to God. Another thing you can do is you can confess your sin. Now, I'm not just talking about any old sin, you know, I just confess my sin, you know. But see, when you live in doubt, you're essentially saying that you're saying that God is not big enough. God can't do it. He can't fix this. I really don't believe that he is big enough. You know, maybe he is for other people. You know, maybe those people, yeah, he can take care of them, but not me. My problems are too big. Way large. You are so big. My problems are. And there's a sin in there. It's called pride. It says, I'm too bad to be forgiven by God. Wrong. Wrong. David was a worse sinner than you. Paul was a worse sinner than you. And responsible for murdering people. Can't forgive you. Please. You see, when John the Baptist sent that message, like I said, he exposed that to everybody. Basically, his disciples all of a sudden realized, well, he's doubting about this guy. All the people that he went to, and Jesus had all his people gathered around and crowded around, and these guys came and said, John the Baptist asked me to say, are you the one? You know, confessing his doubt to everyone. Confession. It's a good way to get rid of doubt. You see, no one is too bad for Christ. The power of the cross and the resurrection are greater than any sin imaginable here, period, any sin, your sin. You aren't too bad to forgive, so confess your doubt, okay? You don't need to hide it. You don't need to say, oh, Lord, you know, I'm really not doubtful. I'm actually in pretty good shape. Yeah. No, I'm okay. No, confess your sin and be done with it. Isaiah 35, the passage we heard today, I love that scripture. But in verse 8, it says, a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. To me, that indicates that this place that he's talking about is a journey. a journey to Zion. It's not just a bang, done, you're there like a transporter. It takes time. It's a process. The highway is holy, and you can't be heard along the journey. Nothing evil is up there, but the doubt can try and creep and grab you and pull you off of it. You can try and get in and hold and take you into the cracks, you see. But God is big enough. He is big enough to take care of your problems. He is big enough to take care of your sin. He's big enough. So don't worry about doubt. Okay? It's okay. It's part of being here. Read his word. Praise him regularly. Confess your doubt and be done with it. Yeah, it may come back, but you can do it again. See, the thing is that we're not still waiting to be forgiven. Sometimes, you know, I like the collects from the prayer book, and here I'm going to be critical, and it's going to be really bad. So, but in the prayer book, sometimes the collects, and I can't even say what it said today. Maybe you could read the collect again. But it sounds like we're still waiting to be forgiven. It's like, Lord, pour out your mercy and grace upon us that you may forgive us our sins. I think it's something like that. You know what? That's already happened. He's already done it. I'm sorry, Father. Did you find it?
I did.
I have it.
Okay.
Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. It's already happened, brothers and sisters. He has poured out his grace and his mercy upon us. He has forgiven you your sin. You're not sorely hindered by your sin, are you? Somebody say, are you? Are you sorely hindered by your sin?
No.
Right, you're not. Hallelujah. We're not living in that past place. We're not the doubt-filled people. We are a new creation in Christ. Scripture somewhere says that, I think. We're not still waiting to be forgiven. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. He's done it. Oh, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. You know what? He's done that. You have his Holy Spirit inside of you. You have all of his Holy Spirit inside of you, not just a little part, not just a little teeny bit. We're not waiting to walk in him and to let him do his thing through us. Okay? It's already happening. 2 Corinthians, it says, you know, he died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. It's done. In Colossians 1:27, it says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in you, the hope of glory. In you, the hope of glory. In 2:10, it says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ. Past tense. Done. You have been given fullness in Christ. You see? There's no need for doubt. No need for doubt. It's already happened. He's already made you new. He's already doing stuff through you. He's impacting others because of you. Doesn't mean you always see it, but if you look back, you will see it, that you've made a difference in this world. Now, can he do more? Yes, he can do more through you. You can't allow him to do more, always. It's usually the doubt that keeps us from letting him. Because remember, this is a journey. It's a highway. It's a highway to holiness. It takes a while. And you become more useful as time goes on. But remember, we're not still waiting for that intimacy with God to occur. He's right there now, right there for you. He's waiting for us to realize it, to accept our place in his life and his kingdom. You know, I can assure you 100% that God loves you more than you can imagine, that he has forgiven you those sins we talked about, that he has accepted you, not going to accept you, has accepted you. And he has saved you. You're not still reaching out your hand to be grabbed. It has happened. And there's no doubt about that. So this is Rejoice Sunday. The peach candle is lit. This is Comfort Sunday. This is Halfway Sunday. This is Gaudete Sunday, whatever you want to call it. And John the Baptist is the one who comforts us and makes us rejoice today, because he shows us that it's okay to doubt. But he shows us how to get out of the doubt too, by confronting it and saying, I confess it. I'm doubting. Are you the one? What does Jesus say to the messengers who come asking if he's the Messiah? Does he say, tell John he has no faith. Tell John he's wrong for doubting me. Tell him he's a hypocrite and a sinner. No. What does Jesus say? He says, among those born of women, there is not anyone who has risen greater than John the Baptist. He gives him great honor in saying that. Did he even acknowledge the doubt? No. Jesus didn't even acknowledge that. He ignored that, knowing that it's a part of human nature in the battle for the kingdom that we're in. And if he can do that for John the Baptist, who he said is the least in the kingdom of heaven compared to you, he can do that for you too. He does not condemn you for your doubt. He doesn't say, bad Christian, bad boy, bad girl. Why do you doubt me? Ah! That sounds kind of like an insecure God, doesn't it? And I can tell you, he is not insecure at all. He doesn't condemn you, so don't condemn yourself. But remember, he doesn't want you to live in doubt all the time. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. It is a leftover, a bygone era, they used to say. If your life isn't going too well, you know, and you're sitting in the dark asking, did I do something wrong along the way? Is this my fault? Turn to Jesus. Ask him. Don't hold it in. Confess it. Read his word. Praise his name. Confess your sin. Remember that your life is hidden with Christ in God, that he has accomplished everything already. He did it before you were born, without doubt. And he is working out his great and awesome plan in this world, even through you. Amen.